Welcome to the Kelly Patrick Show. Thank you for tuning in. In today's episode, I am joined by returning guest Evan Hardwick. Evan is the pastor at Linden Christian Church, and he's coming back on the show today to dive deeper into a topic we touched on last time he was on the show, which was just war theory. So talking about kind of the intersection of politics and religion. Very fascinating stuff. You guys know I love those types of topics, so I appreciate Evan for coming back on the show. If you want to support the Kelly Patrick Show, please send me some health insurance referrals. MedicareStoreUSA.com is the website. I'm always looking for three different types of referrals. Number one, Medicare. Anyone who is on Medicare or will soon be on Medicare in the states of Kentucky, Ohio, Indiana, Florida, and Illinois. I can help with anything related to the Medicare process. Send them my way, MedicareStoreUSA.com. Also, anyone who needs health insurance under the age of 65 in Kentucky, Ohio, Indiana, or Florida. The third type of referral is group health insurance leads in the state of Kentucky. So even if you're a group as small as two persons, you own a handyman business, you got two, yourself and your wife who runs the books. I can help you get a small Anthem group health insurance plan, great health insurance coverage, tax deductible, great value. I can even help a business as large as 50 employees. Send them my way. I want to thank Matt McCarthy, the producer of The Kelly Patrick Show, livesportscaster.com, Veercast Digital Media. Thank you to Matt McCarthy. Also want to thank longtime sponsor, Louisville Combat Academy, 7908 Beulah Church Road. Louisville Combat Academy offers 10th Planet Jiu-Jitsu for adults and children. They have a very strong MMA program led by Jason Y. And as always, I appreciate their support. Thank you for tuning in. Enjoy the episode. Welcome to the Kelly Patrick Show. Thank you so much for tuning in. I am joined today by returning guest. I have Evan Hardwick. Evan is the minister at Linden Christian Church. Is that an accurate description or introduction, Evan?
That is, yes.
Okay, thank you so much for coming back on the show.
Yeah, thanks for having me. I enjoy it.
Me too. I love your spin on Christianity. I shouldn't say spin. That sounds like a negative. You know, like you're manipulating her. But I love your interpretation of the life of Jesus.
Oh, well, thank you. Yeah. I'm just a Bible guy, so I just read the Bible and talk about what it says. So,
In previous episodes, we've covered many different topics. You know, the Kelly Patrick Show here, you know, we do political stuff sometimes, and in the world of Christianity and politics, as of late, there's a lot to talk about. I don't know if you've heard, Evan, but the Pope and Donald Trump have had a little bit of beef lately.
I have heard about that, yes.
Before we jump into today's topic, do you have any thoughts on I saw a poll, or I heard someone referencing a poll, where like the Pope is the most popular American right now, and Trump's popularity is supposedly plummeting. I don't know how accurate that is. You never really know how much to trust polls.
Yeah. Yeah. You can set up your poll to kind of lead people to the answers you want sometimes.
Sure. But
yeah, I mean, I don't know much about that. And I honestly, I don't 100% know probably enough about the beef to really speak on it. I just heard that, you know, the Pope didn't want to debate him or something like that. I don't even know what the nature of the disagreement was, to be honest.
Sure. Something to do with war. The Pope had released some type of statements. Related to war, and Trump took a little bit of offense to it. But
okay. Yeah, I can see that.
Not too hard to you know, difficult to believe that, right?
Yeah. No, but yeah, on our last podcast, you asked me a question about the justification, the biblical justification, maybe for dropping the nuclear bombs in Japan during World War II. And I wasn't 100% prepared for that question because I didn't know you were going to ask that. And so I just, you know, speaking off of the cuff, but I don't, you know, I stand by my answer, but I kind of wanted to give a better one, a little bit more of a fuller answer, I guess. I don't think I really did justice to the answer to the question. So, I asked if we could talk about just war theory, and I don't claim to be an expert on it or anything like that. I had to study up a little bit about it. I did take some classes that talked about it in seminary, but not really something you preach on that often. So, but I think it's appropriate for the time period we're in, you know, with the war going, well, the war that's not supposed to be called a war right now, that's going on right now. But yeah, so.
The nuclear bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, for some reason, are very fascinating to me. Mm. You know, a couple years ago now, Tucker Carlson had a couple guests on who kind of condemned the dropping of the nuclear bombs on, you know, the people of, you know, Japan. And it kind of ruffled some feathers among certain crowds.
Yeah.
And I was like, what, you know, tried to look into it a little bit more. And, you know, to me, it seems, you know, admittedly, my opinion, of course, good, well-intentioned people can have different opinions on you know, substantial sure. topics like that, of course. But to me, at least, now, admittedly, I have my own biases and all that, but it seems kind of like, from a Christian perspective, you shouldn't support, probably, you know, bombing Catholic churches in Nagasaki, for example.
Yeah, I mean, it would seem obvious, to me at least, that it should be a pretty universal opinion that dropping nuclear bombs are bad. We should not do that. You know, I mean, the insane destruction, the massive casualties of human life that occur just from, you know, that occur in a matter of seconds. You know, I think that anybody, whether you're a Christian or not, should look at that with, you know, sadness and say that should never happen under any circumstances. So yeah, I don't think that shouldn't be a really controversial opinion, in my opinion. You know, I mean, you can have the argument, okay, you know, was there a good that came out of it, or, you know, did it prevent, you know, even more loss of life? You know, you can have those debates. You know, I don't know if we could ever really come up with a definitive thing one way or another. There's no telling how many lives would have been, you know, lost if we didn't drop those bombs. You know, you're never going to be able to know that. But I think it should be pretty universal. That's awful. That's an awful thing to happen.
I think that's what it comes down to, is the well-intentioned Christian argument for dropping the bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki are, it really put an end to the war, and it ended up saved. Although we did kill people, and they would say, you know, that's horrible. Of course, we don't want to kill innocent people, women and children. It ended up saving more people in the totality than just how many were killed at that time. So I think that's definitively kind of the you know, if we were to steel man that argument, if we were to present like the best, most favorable argument for that.
Yeah.
Am I missing anything? That kind of has to be it.
No, I mean, that would be the only really justification for that, is that, you know, it was a preventative measure, you know, to save even more lives. But, you know, that would, I would say that's not, that wouldn't be a Christian argument. If you're going to base it on the Bible and what the Bible has to say, I mean, you can make that argument and you can make it as an ethical argument, but it really wouldn't be the biblical argument.
What would you reference for supporting your thoughts on that? How is it not consistent with the Bible in your opinion?
So really there's a few passages in the Bible that deal with the role of government. So the Bible says that government is something that God himself instituted. It was his idea to begin with. And it goes all the way back to the story of Noah. So government did not exist before the flood took place, biblically speaking. And so if you read the first few chapters of Genesis, there is no government. There's no established order of society. And what took place is just ever-increasing evil. So by the time you get to chapter 6 in Genesis, it says that every inclination of the heart of man is evil. And so, you know, God sends the flood to basically reset humanity. And after the flood, he makes this covenant with Noah. I think this is chapter 8. Maybe chapter 9, but I think it's chapter 8. But essentially, he tells Noah to establish governments, set up your society orderly. And this is within the covenant. It isn't exactly that word for word, but I'm paraphrasing. But essentially, this is the covenant that God makes with Noah after the flood. Your responsibility is to set up a government, and the government's responsibility essentially is to hold back evil. It's to essentially be a dam to keep evil from ever increasing the way it did pre-flood. And so government is actually a gift that God has given to man so that evil does not continue to increase, so that we can, you know, innocent people can live peaceful lives. And there's a passage in Jeremiah 29:7, is an instruction for believers that it's no matter where you live, you ought to seek the welfare of the city that you find yourself in. So the people of Israel are in a pagan land; they're in Babylon. People that don't believe in the same God they do. They don't live the same way. They don't have the same morals. And even that Babylonian society had a government. They had laws, and the people of Israel were living in that land, and they could have easily just, you know, lived however they wanted and rebelled against that government, because, I mean, it was a godless government, even though, you know, they were still holding back evil to some capacity. And God instructed them to essentially, you know, submit to that authority, submit to that government, because it was the government that God established. Not that specific government, but just that God established government. Therefore, as, you know, people of God, you ought to submit to that authority. And so the Apostle Paul picks up on that, and he wrote almost a dissertation on a Christian's relationship with government at Romans chapter 13. And at Romans chapter 13, Paul explains in detail the responsibility of government, what the job that God has given them. And essentially he calls government God's servant, that God has placed government in this world as his servant, and their job is to punish evildoers. So anytime anybody does evil, the government's job is to punish them. And then he talks about it again in the book of 2 Timothy, and essentially he says that that the government's job is not just to punish people that are doing evil, but cause innocent people, or make it so that innocent people can live quiet and peaceful lives. And so really that's the two responsibilities that God has given government. One is to punish someone who's done evil. Whenever they do evil, they should be punished for that. And then to make sure that innocent people, that people that aren't doing evil, can just live quiet and peaceful lives. And so so throughout history, throughout Christian history, scholars have taken those passages and they've kind of developed a theory of when it is just to go to war and when it isn't. So there was a guy in the 4th century named Augustine, and he was really the first person to come up with a just war theory. And so basically he said that it is the government's responsibility to wage war in the event that there's a nation of people that have done evil and they deserve to be punished for it. And then the other reason that it would be just to go to war, he said, is if it would help innocent people to live quiet and peaceful lives. So basically he just takes those passages by Paul and it just applies it to war. So he says it's any time a nation, a government, a people group does something evil, a Christian government should come in and punish them for it. If there's a government or a group of people that are causing innocent people to not be able to live quiet and peaceful lives, whatever that looks like, he called it a tranquility of order in his writings. So it's essentially you want to live in a rightly ordered society, something that creates just peace, that you can just live in peace. And so if there's a group of people that are causing innocent people to not be able to live in peace, then that's a justification for war. And then you fast forward centuries later, there was a guy named Thomas Aquinas. I don't know if you're familiar with his writings at all. but he took what Augustine wrote and kind of gave it a lot more structure. He actually wrote about three different justifications for war. So he essentially said there's three different requirements that must be met before you can declare a war just. And so one of the first one is that the war has to be declared by a sovereign authority. So it has to be declared by a government. You can't be an individual and just say I'm going to declare war. You can't just be a regular citizen. You have to actually have authority given to you by God as the governing authority. And so that applies to this situation here. It actually applies to every conflict that the United States has been in over the last few years, but I'll get to that in a second. The second qualification is that there has to be a just cause. So it has to line up with the biblical responsibility of government. So the war has to either be a punishment for doing evil, or it has to be a prevention of disturbing the peace, essentially. And then the third one is a right intention. So he actually said that the person declaring war, their heart, the intentions of their heart actually matters in whether or not it's a just war or not. So you can have the authority to declare war, and you can even have a just cause for declaring war. But Thomas Aquinas said if the intentions of your heart are not pure, then it's not a just war. So if you say, okay, I'm going to use this war to gain power for myself, and that wouldn't be a just war, even if you are punishing evil or protecting the peace. If your intentions are, you know, I just want to inflict as much violence as possible, that is not a just war, even if it's a just cause. And so according to Thomas Aquinas, those are the three requirements that must be met for a war to be just. And in the modern era, so, you know, I mean, you think about Thomas Aquinas, he was writing in the Middle Ages. He never in a million years thought that there would ever be a nuclear bomb. Mm. And so in the modern ages, in the 20th century, you know, people have kind of taken those writings of past Bible scholars, and they've tried to apply them to modern warfare. And so they've kind of expanded the definition of what just war is. They kind of add different requirements and things like that. But from a purely biblical standpoint, if you just take those passages that, you know, that Paul talks about, and you just say, okay, this is the responsibility of government, which I agree with Augustine, I agree with Thomas Aquinas, you know, anything else to me is you're just trying to justify modern warfare. And so, you know, if you look at the history of the United States in the 20th century, there has not been, well, I mean, just look at the government of the United States first. So the governing authority in the United States is the Constitution, right? The Constitution is the authority in the United States. And the Constitution gives the power to declare war to Congress, right? And so if you go by that first requirement of Thomas Aquinas, that you have to have sovereign authority. In the United States, the only sovereign authority to wage war is given to Congress. So if Congress is not authorizing the war, then it's not a just war.
What if they don't call it a war, though? Aha.
Exactly. So that's kind of where they get around it, right? So every conflict that has happened since World War II, Congress has not declared that war. It's not authorized it. But again, they haven't technically called them wars, right? So so they kind of get around it by calling it, authorized use of military force or whatever. They've given the president emergency powers for national interests and things like that. But if you go to that second requirement, that it has to have a just cause. So what are the just causes? One is a punishment for evil. So a punishment is something that happens after the fact. It isn't a preemptive strike, right? Mm. Like, for instance, in this Iran conflict, it's a preemptive strike. Iran never did anything. The justification for fighting this conflict with Iran is to prevent them from doing evil. They have not actually committed an evil act yet. And I mean, you can say, okay, maybe they committed evil acts against their people in the rebellions and things like that.
Some would say over the past 70 years, they've killed a few thousand Americans. A lot of times those were Americans who were in bases surrounding Iran.
Yeah.
So you have to kind of put yourself into our shoes where we're like, well, what if there was bases surrounding the United States? And oftentimes, you know, we'd have hostile, you know, relations, things like that. So, you know, over time, not that Iran has never done anything, you know, bad, but it wasn't like something happened and that set off this war. It was, I guess, Rubio and Trump kind of said that they were preemptively doing it to prevent them from enriching uranium.
Yeah, so, I mean, if the justification is we're going to prevent them from having a nuclear weapon so that they don't do something evil, that would not fit the just cause requirements. And then, I mean, you can have the debate, okay, well, maybe they did evil against their own people. And if that's your justification for the conflict, you know, you can make that argument. You can even make the argument that, okay, we're going to try to, what we want to do is promote peace among the people, right? And so, I mean, you can maybe make that argument. But that's not really the argument they're making, right? The primary argument is to prevent them from having nuclear weapons. You can maybe make the argument that they've attacked our bases or, you know, harmed or killed our people, and that's evil. But then you got to ask yourself, well, why did they do that? Were they doing that in response to evil things that the United States did, you know. So, I mean, it's a pretty complicated question. But to me, any kind of preemptive strike is an unbiblical just cause, because it specifically says that their job is to punish evildoers. And if you've not specifically done an evil act, you know, you can't punish that yet, right? So, I mean, like, if you go into a court of law and you say, you know, you try to prosecute someone because this guy was about to murder someone, even though he didn't have a weapon or anything, I just knew, I could see it in his eyes. He was going to kill somebody at some point. You know, that's not going to fly in a court, right? So you can't punish someone for that. And then the third one is the biggest one. What is your intention? You know, what is the intention of you going into this conflict? Is it for national security, or is it for to expand your nation's power? Right? Is it just simply a justification for greed and power? And I mean, I think that the vast majority of the conflicts over the last 100 years or whatever or 80 years since World War II have largely been not really the right intentions. You know, I think it's more for the expansiveness of the United States power and wealth. I mean, you know, you can make the argument the other way that, yeah, everything they've done is it has had pure intentions, but I don't know if that'd be a very winning argument. So some people might make that argument, I guess, but.
How far can you take this back? What do you think of the U.S. involvement? This is where I'm going to get into throwing you real curveballs like I did last time. The U.S. involvement in World War I or World War II?
I mean, admittedly, I don't 100% know that much about the reasons for ending the war. I mean, obviously, I know that, you know, they entered World War II because of Pearl Harbor. You know, you could make the argument that that was national defense, that it was a punishment for what they did. So I would say that you could probably make a better argument that World War II was a just war, primarily just because, you know, what the Germans were doing to the Jews. You hear the stories about the cruelty and brutality of the Japanese military, and you know, you could say, okay, that was just. I don't know so much about World War One. World War One to me, and again, I'm not a historian, or at least not a World War One historian. I kind of know generalities about it, but to me, that seems more like a war for that seems more for to expand kingdoms, really. I mean, even back in that day, there was still the Prussian kingdom and the Ottoman Empire was still around, and so there were still monarchies that were thinking in terms of, this is my kingdom and I want to expand my kingdom, and this other kingdom's invading my kingdom. So I would say that would probably, I mean, again, I don't 100%, I'm not an expert on that, but I think that's probably more what World War One was about.
Come on to the Kelly Patrick Show, where I'll throw you the most controversial curveball, last second, last minute questions, right?
Yeah. What would you say?
I don't know. Yeah, that's a good question. It's easy to ask the difficult questions. What about when they get turned around on you? I've read like 3 times Pat Buchanan's book.
Oh, really? Wow.
Churchill, Hitler, and the War That Should Have Never Been. What is it called? Churchill, Hitler, and the Unnecessary War by Pat Buchanan. Yeah. It's difficult to follow, man. If you do an AI over
World War II.
What's that?
He's writing that about World War II.
No, he's writing it about World War I and World War II.
Oh, okay.
And how arguably Winston Churchill had a big time role in World War I, and that subsequently led to World War II.
Yeah, I mean, if it hadn't been for World War One, World War Two probably would never happened.
Mm-hmm.
I do think that.
So it's an interesting topic. I mean, you take it even further back. What about the U.S. Revolutionary War?
Let me say this. Last in our last podcast, you asked, kind of what the Christian viewpoint on war is, and I think my answer was, the in my opinion, the only true Christian stance on war is to be a pacifist.
And I
still stand by that, but I do want to clarify that it's not the only opinion that I think is valid. I think that every Christian from an individual perspective should be a pacifist. I think that everyone should abhor war. I think that everyone should think that it should be a last resort only.
Okay.
And I agree with the Geneva Convention and the treaties that were signed after World War II, the international laws that were set that wars of aggression should never happen. It's technically illegal to engage in a war of aggression, and it happens all the time still. But I think that it we should do everything we can to never have another war. And I think that should be the official Christian perspective of every individual Christian. However, knowing that God has established government and given them the responsibility to punish evildoers. We live in a society where people do evil, and you're not going to ever get around that. And so there will be times when, there's hypothetically a time where a Christian government, a government that is composed of true Bible-believing Christians who are true pacifists, they don't ever want war. They want war to be the absolute last resort. They will have to go to war in order to punish evildoers. They will have to go to war in order to protect innocent people. I don't think that the vast majority of the conflicts that have taken place, even in just Christian history of the last 2,000 years, I don't think you can really say they're just wars. Have some of them been? Sure. I would say the Battle of Tours is probably one of the ones that stick out in my mind, where the Moors had invaded Spain, and the French kings held them off from taking over Europe. I would say that's a just war. They saved Europe from becoming Muslim in the 700s or 800s or whenever it was. But the vast majority of wars have been about conquest. They've been about greed. They've been about power and that sort of thing. And I think they still are. But I do think that war is justified when you actually meet those qualifications, those requirements. And so if you are a Christian in government, you actually have sovereign authority. I think that you should be a pacifist on an individual level, but at the same time realize that God's given you a responsibility to sometimes have to, necessarily wage war. And then, you can even take it from the soldier's perspective.
Mm.
You can be a Christian soldier and be fighting in an unjust war, but your superiors have decided to go into this war even though it's unjust, and you're following orders. Because that's your responsibility as a Christian. You're supposed to submit to government. And so you can be a Christian soldier and be fighting an unjust war, but still be doing your God-given responsibility and not really be, going against God's will at the same time. And that's kind of a gray area, I think, a lot of times, because, you say, okay, I'm a pacifist, and I'm sitting here fighting on it. A war as a Christian soldier, and I it seems hypocritical, you know. It seems like an oxymoron. You can't really be a pacifist and be a soldier at the same time, but...
Well, maybe you can. Have you seen the movie Hacksaw Ridge, the Mel Gibson movie? It's about Seventh-day Adventist Desmond Doss, who was a Christian pacivist.
Yeah, that's right. I have seen that. Where he saved all those guys off the cliff.
That was pretty cool, yeah.
It was, yeah. So, yeah, I think that's a good example. Yeah, that's a good one. But, yeah, what was your point? Oh, your question of the Revolutionary War. I think you could make the argument that the Revolution was justified. You know, King George was a tyrannical leader. And, you know, part of our responsibility as individual Christians is to hold governments responsible for doing their God-given duty, you know. So part of our Christian duty as American citizens is to vote for people, for politicians, people running for office who you believe will actually carry out that God-given responsibility of protecting the innocent and punishing evildoers. And so if someone is in office, if they're, you know, running the government and they're not doing that duty, if they're oppressing the innocent, if they're not punishing evildoers, you know, if they're letting evildoers go free, if they're doing other things other than those two things, it's our responsibility to say, hey, you know, you have a God-given responsibility and you're not doing it, and so we're going to hold you accountable for that. And so that, I think you could make the argument that that's what the American Revolution was, that it was like, you know, you're not doing your responsibility that God has given you, and so we're going to do it now. We're going to take over the governing responsibilities, and we're going to do it that way, you know, the way that God has designed it to be. But at the same time, you can make the argument that God has told you to submit to governing authorities. And so there's kind of a catch 22 that you're supposed to submit, but you're also supposed to hold them accountable. So how exactly do you balance that? Is kind of the debate that revolves around this topic. So.
I get to throw all these curveball questions at you. We're recording this on April 20th, 2026. 1 week ago today, and I love that these are just rant, you know, I'm just throwing these at you as they come into my head. 1 week ago today, Secretary of War Pete Hegseth recited a prayer, and really it wasn't actually from the Bible. It was really from the Pulp Fiction movie.
Yes.
Did you see anything about this?
I saw that, yeah.
What do you think happened there? Did you see that? I mean, what is that? Did he do that? Was he joking?
Well, see, I don't know. I didn't hear the speech, or I don't know Pete Hegseth. You know, I think it would be very funny if that was not a joke.
If he was trying to, he thought it was an actual verse from the Bible.
Yeah, I mean, it is a good quote. It sounds like it's from the Bible. I mean, I remember when I was in high school when I saw Pulp Fiction for the first time, I thought that was actually from the Bible.
Sure.
And so I would recite that too because it just sounds cool.
Definitely sounds pretty badass. Sorry to cuss in front of a minister here, but it's a badass sounding fictitious verse from the Bible.
Yeah. Hopefully he was joking, but if he wasn't, that'd be pretty funny. But it's understandable. I mean, you know, I would say biblical literacy among the vast majority of Christians is pretty low, unfortunately. And so, you know, you got to give the guy grace, but you also want to say, hey, maybe you should actually open the Bible up before you give a speech.
Talk has been buzzing around regarding, is Donald Trump a Christian? Have you heard any of this talk? Do you have any thoughts on that topic?
I mean, you want to give the guy the benefit of the doubt. If he says he's a Christian, you want to believe him. You know, I always say it's only God that can really judge someone's heart.
Fair.
So I can't really say one way or the other whether or not someone is a true believer or not, whether they're going to be in heaven or not. I'm going to leave that up to God. I can judge someone's fruit. How are they living their life? Are they actually living out what they say they believe? And if those two things don't line up, then, you can have reasonable doubt about what they actually believe. Hebrews 11:1, it says that faith is two things. Faith is the Greek word hypostasis, which means same substance or agreement. It's essentially the idea that you assent to something. The faith is assent. It's mentally acknowledging that something's true. Essentially, it's what we believe on the inside, right? It's what we think and what we know in our heart to be true. That's what faith is. But then the verse continues, and it says that faith is also alegchos, which that word in Greek, it means proof. It essentially says alegchos of things unseen. And so proof of things unseen, meaning that the hypostasis, the assent, is on the inside. It's an internal thing, right? It's what you mentally think. No one can see your thoughts. No one can see your heart. But they can see the proof of what you believe, right? So what you believe on the inside is something that's unseen, but how you live on the outside is the proof of what is unseen, right? And so so the rest of that chapter, it just goes person after person of people who did extraordinary things as proof of what they believed on the inside. And so really that's the only way we could ever judge anybody's faith. It's how they live it out, how they prove what they believe on the inside. And if they're not proving it, then Hebrews 11:1 says that that's not really actually true faith. You want to give someone the benefit of the doubt, but if the proof isn't there, then, it gives reason to doubt, right? So.
It's an interesting topic because I've heard some people say, well, Trump isn't even a Christian. He said at Charlie Kirk's funeral that he actually hates his enemies.
Yeah.
He went on record as saying that a few times, and he didn't put his hand on the Bible when he was sworn in, for example. And he's quoted as saying he doesn't think he's going to heaven. Very interesting stuff regarding Donald Trump and the entire Christianity thing.
Yeah, I did hear him say something about he was asked, I can't remember exactly what it was, but he was essentially asked why he was trying to make peace in the Middle East or something like that, and his answer was he was trying to get to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
It was almost like you have to earn your way there is kind of the way he looks at it maybe, which is not a biblical viewpoint. The Bible says that we're saved by faith in Jesus, we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. We don't have to earn it. We just have to put our faith in Jesus. I would definitely say that his biblical literacy is low. I would say that he probably is receiving some very bad teaching from some Christian leaders. I don't really think that Paula White...
I was getting ready to ask, what are your thoughts on Paula White?
Yeah, I would not say she is a good authority on biblical...
Why not?
Yeah. She teaches the health and wealth gospel. I think a lot of what she teaches is that, God is supposed to give you a bunch of earthly blessings, that she essentially treats God like a vending machine. You say a prayer and gold coins fall from the sky or something.
Does she have a good reputation among the Christian world?
So I would say that the Christian world is very fragmented.
Fair.
That there's a lot of different groups that have a lot of different opinions. Among you know, people that hold up the Bible as the highest authority, as people who say, you know, we just want to believe the Bible and teach the Bible. You know, we're not concerned with the interpretation of man. People who say that would have a low view of Paula White. You know, then there's people who say, okay, well, it's the church that is the one who interprets the Bible. Typically, those are Catholics, Orthodox, you know, people. And, you know, they would also probably have a low view of Paula White because she doesn't fall in line with the church's interpretation of the Bible. But then you have people who kind of have the idea that the Holy Spirit is the one who speaks to people and tells them what's true. You know, there's some people who say our source of truth is the Bible. Some people say our source of truth is the church. And there's some people who say our source of truth is just the Holy Spirit. So as long as we just listen to the Holy Spirit, then we can know what's true. And those types of people are typically, you know, your Pentecostals, your Charismatics, Assemblies of God type people. And, you know, they hold to the idea that the Holy Spirit speaks today. And as long as you are just in tune with the Holy Spirit, then whatever you think the Holy Spirit is telling you is what is true. And whether it lines up with the Bible or whether it lines up with the church's interpretation of the Bible or whatever it is, you know, you can essentially come up with your own truth, right? And so those people would have a high view of Paula White. They would think, oh, well, the Holy Spirit's telling her all these things, so whatever she's saying must be true, right? So, you know, hopefully that answered your question. But.
Sure. Would you put her into a similar category of like Joel Osteen, Kenneth Copeland? How do you categorize all these super fun people?
Yeah, the majority of those types of people, I mean, you can put them in the category of health and wealth gospel, essentially. I typically would call them charlatans.
Oh, really? Okay.
They just say whatever will get people to give them more money. You know, they all have different ways of doing it. Like Joel Osteen's way is like, you know, he's, if I give you enough inspirational slogans, then, you know, more people will give me money because they like what I'm saying. There's some people that say, you know, God is speaking to me and he's telling me these things, and so I'm going to give you some kind of secret divine knowledge, and so if you give me money, I'll tell it to you. There's some people who say, you know, God has given me powers, right? I can heal people or whatever, and so if you give me money, I'll heal you. But really, it all comes down to trying to get more money is essentially what it comes down to. So that's why I would call them charlatans, is they're just out to try to get money. It's just a money-making scheme. But there's a lot of people that believe it to be true. They believe that these people actually have divine powers. They have divine knowledge. I don't believe it, but, you know, there's a lot of people that do. It's essentially what's called the health and wealth gospel. You could label them as charismatic, meaning the Greek word charisma means gift. So it's referring to just supernatural gifts that are given to people, you know.
I've been asking you a bunch of random questions as they pop into my head, and it's much easier to ask questions than to be randomly have them thrown at you. Do you have any questions for me?
I don't know. I wasn't really prepared to ask questions.
That's all right. Yeah, I feel like a jerk constantly. I know you are, you know, you're a pastor. That's your craft. And I'm asking you the most, you know what I mean? I'm asking you kind of the most controversial questions.
Oh, that's okay. I'm okay with it.
Why are you okay with that? Do many, you know, all seriousness, wouldn't many people in your shoes shy away from the controversial stuff? Why are you so comfortable with that?
Well, I mean, you know, I kind of think of myself as uncancelable. You know, for one, I don't care what people think of me. You know, if everybody hates me, I don't care because I think I'm right. So some people might call that arrogant, but you know, I derive my truth from the Bible. You know, I believe that the Bible is God's word, and I believe it to be 100% true, and all of my opinions are based on that. And so, you know, it's really not me that you're mad at. It's the words in the Bible. And so if you know, you're going to try to cancel me, you're going to try to cancel, you know, the Bible, and that hasn't been able to be canceled for 2,000 years. So, you know, I'm not going to get fired for anything I say, because the people at my church, they believe the Bible too. And if I'm just telling you what the Bible says, they're going to agree with me. So, yeah. So.
What about, I just keep inching into more controversial waters. All right. What about like some churches that are advertise themselves as being over the top, super friendly to the gays? That's a big part of their identity.
Oh man, now you're getting into some deep water here.
That's a very controversial topic, isn't it?
So again, you're essentially, you know, the argument revolves around what are you going to prioritize? Are you going to prioritize grace, or are you going to prioritize truth? And I think there are some churches that prioritize grace. They say, you know, God has given us grace through Jesus, and it doesn't matter who we are or what we do, the grace is available. And so we're just going to be people of grace. We're going to be people of love, and we're going to love everybody. We're going to affirm everybody, and we're just going to, that's just what God has called us to do, is to be people of grace. And then on the flip side of that, you have churches that prioritize truth, and they say, okay, well, this is what the Bible says. The Bible says that, that when a man lies with a man, it's an abomination. You read Romans 1, and it's very clear that that homosexual behavior is sinful, and it leads to rebellion against God. It leads to all sorts of evil. Anytime homosexuality has been elevated and normalized in societies, those societies have fallen. And so, you know, that's the biblical truth. And so there's some churches that prioritize that we're just going to be people of truth. We're just going to tell it like it is, whether it, you know, hurts anybody's feelings or not. I tend to lean that way. But at the same time, you know, the biblical stance is really in the middle. It's to speak truth, but do it with grace. It is true that we should give people grace, and we should be people of grace, but it's also true that we should speak truth and be people of truth. And so, you know, if you prioritize one or the other, in my opinion, you're not being biblical. You have to have both. You have to speak truth with grace. I've heard an analogy. It's kind of like a golf swing. So if you prioritize grace, it's like you're pulling back, you know, but you're never going forward. You know, you're never actually striking against the ball. You're just pulling back in your golf swing. And then if all you're doing is truth, then you're just, you know, holding it. I'm not in the camera very well, but you're just holding it down. You know, you're never actually pulling back. You're just holding it here, trying to hit the ball.
Okay.
And you can't do both. You know, you're not doing both. The only way to actually swing a golf club is you pull back and then you strike the ball. And so I don't know if that's a great analogy, but that's what I've heard before, that that you have to have both. You have to have grace and truth in order to actually reach people.
In order to truly hit the golf ball correctly.
Right, yeah. And actually to have success and actually having any sort of conversation with anybody. If all you're doing is beating people over the head with truth, all you're doing is making people upset and mad and turning them away. And then if all you're doing is giving people grace, then they never have any truth, right? So they never actually know what is the best way to live your life, what is God's will for your life, and that sort of thing. So you gotta balance the two out.
We're coming up on close to an hour before, you know, maybe we get to the point where we start wrapping up the episode. Are there any super controversial topics I haven't touched on you think would be?
Oh, man.
Put you on the hot seat. Put you on the hot seat tonight, didn't I?
Yeah. I mean, I don't know. Is there anything else you want to know about, you know? So whenever I come up with preaching topics, I have 20 different categories of sermon topics that I kind of pick from, that I choose from. And one of those categories is cultural hot topics, kind of controversial type things. And I actually have one coming up soon. I'd have to look exactly when it is. But usually, you know, I've hit on all kinds of different things. So whether or not Christians should have guns, I've preached on, you know, racism. I've talked about the homosexuality thing. I've preached on, gay marriage and different things like that. So, yeah, I don't shy away from controversy. You know.
I'm sure that makes for a not the most boring, you know, atmosphere there at Linden Christian Church, right?
Yeah, it's never a dull moment over there. So you should come check us out.
I love it.
Let me look up real quick when my next one is. If you got a second.
Yeah, by all means.
Okay.
I do appreciate your seeking, putting yourself on the hot seat and being comfortable, you know, with me just throwing, you know what I mean? I mean, that's a good way to be. And if you answer a question in this episode and then you go back and think about it, you re-listen to it, you know, I don't know, maybe we end up doing another one and we dive more into that. I like the approach.
Yeah, I mean, I feel like I've given some pretty good answers. I definitely stand by them.
But with the just war theory, you didn't really adjust your answer too much. You elaborated on it from the last episode into today.
I elaborated, yeah. And that was really what I wanted to do, because I kind of felt like, you know, like I said, all these questions you're just throwing at me and I'm just giving you answers off the top of my head. And that's what I did in the last episode. And I still stand by it, but I just wanted to elaborate on it. And I felt like I didn't really do the question justice with my answer.
Fair.
Yeah. Actually this November is when I'm doing the next cultural hot topic. And I don't know if I'm doing that anything really that controversial. It might be controversial to some, but I'm doing a sermon on whether or not Christians should drink alcohol. During that series, I'm doing a sermon on the topic of angels, like what does the Bible have to say about angels? And then I'm doing a sermon on creation versus evolution, which are kind of the two primary cosmological viewpoints right now. That'll be in November at Linden Christian Church if you're looking for some controversy.
I like it. I think that's what people, you know, those are topics that are everyday, real life type. And a lot of times addressing those topics even if someone maybe disagrees with you a little bit or something, but addressing them head on, I think is something that people can relate to. And yeah, like you didn't just entirely condemn that if someone's listening and they're homosexual, you're not like going out of your way to say that they would never be welcome at your church, are you?
No, definitely not. Yeah, I mean, we welcome everyone. We want to be as friendly and loving to anybody that walks through our doors we can. But at the same time, you know, we do preach the Bible. We believe wholeheartedly that the Bible is truth, and that's what we preach. That's what we teach. And so if you walk through our doors, you're going to meet the friendliest people you've ever met before, but you're also going to hear biblical truth. And so, yeah, that's what you would expect. That's what you should expect if you ever come to our church. But yeah, our intention is that we believe that God meets people where they are, but he doesn't want them to stay that way. And that's true across the board, whether you're gay or not. You know, every single person is a work in progress. They're all working towards the ideal that they were originally created to be. And that's everybody. That's the biblical stance, that God does a work in us, and he continues it on until completion, and the completion doesn't take place until we reach heaven. So
I love it. Before we wrap things up, Evan, do you have any, is there Linden Christian Church have any social media, or is there any type of way they can support the church? Obviously show up there in Linden. Conveniently located, you know, real close to like the Waterson Expressway, easy to get to in the Louisville area. But is there any, how can they support you?
If you're in the Louisville area, we'd love to have you visit on a Sunday. Our service is at 11. We're right in the heart of Linden, right next to the Robsian Park, right next to the post office. We would love to have you just support us that way by attending a service. If you'd like to, you know, give monetarily, you can go to our website for that. No expectation of that, but you know, we would be thankful for that. The other way is, just follow us on social media. We're on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, TikTok. We're on pretty much everything. So, go to our Google Business profile and give us a review or something if you want.
Okay.
Anything like that would be helpful. Yeah.
Good stuff. Well, Evan Hardwick, thank you very much for coming on the show again. I appreciate you. Thank you.
Thank you so much. I appreciate you having me.
Yes, sir.